Well, the Pharisees have been at it again. And I think they're still alive today as well, too. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, you know, why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you go to church? You know, we're supposed to be able to give an answer. And but the Pharisees and Sadducees were actually trying to do this on Jesus Christ back when he was in the flesh. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, I'll just paraphrase it. But Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees. And the question that they asked him was, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus really simplified it as he gave his answer. But first of all, let me explain a little bit here. Who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and what did they do? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. It was a ruling body of the ruling body of Israel back during the time when Jesus was in the flesh. And it was made up of 23 to 71 men of both Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, who were very, very liberal, very, very liberal group, they did not believe in the resurrection or the existence of spirits or angels. On the other hand, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection of the dead, and that they were a very orthodox group, but they were orthodox to the extreme. And they went to the extreme of adding to God's laws. And that they did this kind of with a pompous attitude because they expected everyone else to obey what they added to the laws, but they themselves did not keep them. And Jesus, in fact, he called them for what they exactly were. They were hypocrites. They possessed to think of themselves of being more righteous than other people. But I digress. Now, let's go back to the story. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always arguing about God's commandments. They were always picking sides and trying to quiz each other and, you know, go through all these arguments and battles about God's commandments. And the Pharisees really did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Now, they believed in the resurrection of the dead and so on and so forth, but they really did not believe that Jesus, there in the flesh with them, was actually the Christ. The Pharisees tried to catch Jesus in a trap by asking him, which of the commandments is the greatest? And again, Jesus, with all his wisdom, he simplified the answer by going right to the bottom line of the problem in the question here. He would narrow it right down to the bottom line so that all would understand what he was saying. Now, that's also the title of this sermon, The Bottom Line. The bottom line is the title of the sermon. Jesus went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and that's the commandment to love God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 7, actually. 1 through 7, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all of his statutes, which are his holy days, and his commandments, his law, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged, be able to live a little longer. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, what did milk and honey mean? That meant blessings of all different kinds. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Highly important that we learn these principles that God is teaching us. Now, also, God did not want the people to just, you know, have the commandments, in their heads, because that wasn't enough to just have them mentally spoken to you, these commandments. He wanted these commandments to be in their hearts, which means to be in your habits, to be in your habits the way that you live your life, because the heart is the seed of the will of all humans. Now, your mind, just off the cuff, will lie to yourself. Your heart, when it's written in your heart, who you really are, and your habits are such as keeping up with God's laws and wanting to live that way with a willing heart, that's what God looks upon. Many people have God's laws in their head, and they agree with God and his plan of salvation. But more than having God's word in their head, we need to have it in our hearts, what was spoken there. Again, which is the very center of our being. And going on with the answer that Jesus gave, he picked a second commandment that was like the first. And as what he did, he quoted Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which is, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 18 actually says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said very boldly, "I am the Lord." I am sure that when Jesus said that he was the Lord standing there in the flesh in front of them, that he got their attention and probably riled them up pretty much. The Pharisees tried to trick Jesus by trying to complicate the law. But Jesus made it very, very plain by going to the bottom line, right to the heart of the problem here in the question, which is, the bottom line is, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He made it so that it was very plain for them to understand. While they were trying to complicate the law and speak it in long, drawn-out terms and oratories, probably. While we're in Deuteronomy, let's turn to chapter 10. Let's read verses 12 through 14. Chapter 10, 12 through 14, where it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve him, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord and his statute, his holy days, which I command you today for your good." You'll get blessings if you do that. Verse 14, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God," complete universe. "Also the earth and all that is in it." We are in it. We belong to God. Getting to the heart of the matter and getting to the bottom line of things is really good communication, and that's exactly what Jesus was speaking when he went to these scriptures and spoke them. So what is the bottom line? We have all heard the expression, you know, when you're talking with busy people, I know I came from the business world, and it really wasn't an 8-hour day job. It was more like 12 hours a day, and every minute counted. And when I would get into conversations with clients or whatever, I was constantly thinking, please get to the bottom line of your question so that I can answer it. I got to move on. And I became you know, just very impatient. Very impatient at that time. I'm working on that drastically, because to be a good listener is something we all really need to do with each other. But when you're talking with busy people, you often hear that expression. Often they demand that the person get right to the point that's asking the question, to get right to the bottom line of what really matters, what's important, and what is really paying attention to. Many people also want to know, what is the bottom line when you're reading in Scripture? They want to know what the bottom line is in the Scriptures. They want to get right to it. And the information sometimes is a little bit hard to understand, but they want to get right to the bottom line. There's a lot of information in the Bible and a lot of stories with very strong meanings, but when you boil it all down, when you narrow all of the Scriptures down, what is the main point or bottom line? What does God want? What does God expect of humans? That's what it kind of boils down to. We learn lessons. This life that we're living in is a time of learning and testing, and we only have a limited number of years, months, and days to get this information inside us and to really live it and to turn it into habits of our life, into the character of God, so that we can be in His coming kingdom. I'm getting choked up. That high humidity outside, maybe that's what it is. We'll make it through, though. But what does God expect of us humans? Well, Moses gave a bottom line in Deuteronomy 12, which we just read, when he said the words, "We are to fear God." And what does that mean? What does that mean to actually fear God? You know, should we be running for our lives and trying to hide and everything? No, that's not it at all. It means to respect God for who He actually is. He created all the universe. He was the light bringer. Has done all these things. He is the creator of us and everything that there ever has been or will be. He is our true Father. We need to respect Him and to keep His commandments and love Him and serve Him with all that we have and all that we are. That is the bottom line, that we are to realize we are created. We just didn't come from evolution or anything like that. We were created. Before He formed us in our mother's womb, He knew us and planned us with the genomes, or whatever way he did it, by fiat, by command, of who we actually are. And for true happiness in this temporary life, and for eternity, we must first and foremost be loving our Heavenly Father. What respect should we be giving? It should be all that we are. We should be thanking Him constantly for the next breath that we breathe. But Moses gave that bottom line, that we are to fear God. Fear being without Him. That would be a real fear, to have God not to pay any attention to you. We are to fear God for what He does for us daily. Keeps us alive. For true happiness in this temporary life, for eternity, we must really be watching our lives and choosing rightly. In Acts 17:28, it says, "For in Him we live and we move." We're alive, and we our bodies move, and we have our being. We have our body. That was in Acts 17:28. We are who we are because God created each of us. He is the God of the universe, as I mentioned there earlier. You know, it's really hard to see the whole scope. You know, when you see things the way that God does, the whole picture, the plan that He has for increasing His family, and our little part that we are playing in it, we take it for granted. a lot of times where we'll go through our daily life and it's just, you know, get up, do the work, go back to bed, you know, and things get kind of mundane. We need to really be thinking why we are here and how did we come about and what life is and how we should be obeying God and giving him the credit for it. James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. He is truth. He is our understanding. He is complete. He is pure. We owe him our complete devotion. Again, he is our life giver. We would not be alive if he didn't choose to allow us to live. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, God seeks people who will worship him. So what he's looking for is a person with a willing heart. You've heard many times, you know, he's not going to force himself on anyone. He is looking for willing hearts as he plants the seeds that we come across in our life. He is looking for a willing heart that is wanting to seek him out. He created us to share his life and purpose, but he's not going to force himself on us. He wants us to choose him. And that really gives us the true meaning of our existence. He wants us to be in his family. That's why we are alive. That's why we have been shown his character. That's why we have been shown his laws, his holy days, and all these steps that lead to eternal life. History shows that nations who keep and have a good devotion with God, they keep their strength and vitality. The nations that actually fear God and worship God are the ones that do better. There's a whole lot of countries around the world. They talk about them being third world countries. Some are even below that, way below that, to be living in a country that does talk about God. We still have some freedoms left where we can talk about God and can worship God. And those are the countries that have strength and vitality. There was a French historian many, many years ago. His name was Alexis de Tocqueville, T-O-C-Q-U-E-V-I-L-L-E, that was observing the success of the United States. Now, he was a Frenchman over in France, but he was observing the success of the United States. The United States, as you know, they have helped rebuild other countries that have been in wars, World War I, World War II, and Korea, and all the other wars. The United States goes back in and rebuilds them, and wants the people to, you know, get back up on their feet and thrive. The United States has always done that. This man was back in the 1800s that was observing the United States of America, and he wrote this quote. He said, America is great because America is good. But if America stops being good, that means obeying God, fearing God, and living by God's laws, America will cease to be great. You know, that is some very, very strong words that had a lot of meaning to them. And it's true. I think the majority of the country probably is on a very sliding skid right now with the morals that is being projected out, and also all of the crime, all of the robberies and the carjackings and the killings and all sorts of things that are going on. But there is still a glimmer of hope in our country from some people that still believe in God. But these were very prophetic words back in the 1800s for our time today. Again, when he said, America is great because America is good, but if America stops being good, obedient to God, America will cease to be great. Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they're the ones that put the rulers in office all over the world. They put them in and they take them down in every nation as they rule for the purpose of God's plan. A lot of them think, well, you know, it's all about them, that they are making all these decisions. I don't believe that's true. It's according to God's plan as these presidents and kings and rulers are put into office. You can read in the Old Testament of the different cases where God put them into office, and then if they didn't do exactly what God wanted, of course, something bad happened. They were taken down. But God is looking for the reaction of all of the people, not just the kings and the rulers and the presidents. He's looking for the reaction from all of the people as well. Each of us need to be obedient to God. Now, we're supposed to obey the laws of the land, which we should, unless they go against the laws of God. Then God, of course, his laws supersede everything that there is. But each of us need to be obedient to God every day in our lives, no matter if we agree with the rulers of the land or that is in charge here, whatever or not. God is not a Democrat or a Republican. He does not have partiality for anyone. And so, but we are to obey the civil laws as long as they don't cross over into stopping us from obeying God. Now, this Make America Great thing, I don't know where Mr. Trump, you know, got his slogan. It could have been from this very thing that I'm reading. I really don't know. But I think that's what he's trying to live up to his slogan, you know, to try to make America great again financially. I don't know from a moral standpoint. You wouldn't want to follow his morals, of course. But God is using him maybe to either speed things up or slow things down in God's plan. We all belong to God. And there's probably about half the nation that is, you know, trying to make Mr. Trump fail, probably due to his loudness and maybe lack of morals in certain areas, of course. But I am sure that there are a lot of nations that are laughing at us and say, you know, hey, what's wrong with you Americans? You spoiled Americans. You are rich compared to the rest of the world. There's a lot of people that don't even have clean drinking water, and they can look at us and say, you know, you are spoiled Americans. You know, why would you hate the leader that God gave you? Regardless of what his morals are, God is the one that put him into office for God's purpose. Again, God is not a Democrat, and he's not a Republican. He doesn't show partiality to anyone. We Americans need to repent of our sins and pray for all of the rulers of the world. God wants us to be involved in prayers, to seek him and ask him to help these rulers to get along and to maybe change things economically together. God is looking on and he's in charge. He's watching the expression from all of us. God wants to know, are we accepting his will of who he puts into office to rule over us? Or are we trying to enforce our will? You know, if we enforce our will, it's not going to mean too much in the first place, but also it could be detrimental to us spiritually as well, too. God wants to have a very strong relationship with each one of us. We all need a constant and strong connection to our Heavenly Father every day. You know, and a lot of people they'll take the attitude, well, you know, I just don't feel like I need to be bothering God, you know, with all my little trifles that I'm going through. But that's exactly the relationship that God wants to have with each of us. He said, beat your prayers up real fine. He wants us to have that relationship with him, like, well, you know, I need your help, God, to make this decision. You know, should I buy brown shoes or black shoes? You know, whatever it is. He wants us to have that close relationship with him, and that shows him that we fear him, that we respect him, that we know who he is. He is our Father. Our Father wants to hear from you and from me. I know Tim Duncan and I were talking about praying. God wants us to pray to him for each other. It's not all about us. He wants us to get to know one another. Like we just had the pre-luncheon downstairs where people sit around and talk and get into conversations where we know one another, where we can hear things that we can pray about. We don't have to announce them, but we can pray to God ourselves and to want each other in this family that God's put together here to be one. As in John 17, let them be one as we are one. And God talks about this. We are to love God first, love our neighbors as ourselves. Just think how well you love yourself. Think how well that you can say prayers about the give me this and give me that stuff when we need to be praying for one another and asking God. God knows what we need before we ask. But I think if we're praying for others and God hears our fervent prayers, then he is more likely to give us what we want. He already knows what we want before we ask. But he does want us to ask, but do it in a polite, respectful way. Always pray for others first. God did not promise us a rose garden in this physical life. We are here to be taught, and we are tested. It's not a rose garden. God has purpose for us, not just now, but of course after Christ returns. There's going to be some big jobs that are going to have to be done. God has to know who we are. He has to test our mettle. He has to know if he can trust us enough to be changed to a spirit being, to be in his family, because he did say, in his family there will be none who will offend, none who will be different from his character, is what he is talking about. Our Heavenly Father wants to see how we are doing. He checks up on us, and also Satan is checking up on each one of us. He runs constantly up to God, you know, let me tell you what so-and-so did. And he goes to and fro constantly, just like he did with Job. He is an untiring spirit being that can do that. But God wants to see how we're doing daily with our choosing, with our everyday decisions that we are making. He wants to see how we are thinking. How are we thinking in his character, the way that he would think of things? We all will do and have problems throughout our lives. Again, we are tested. We will be tested. It's not just one-time repentance and then I don't have to do anything else the rest of my life. No, that's not it at all. We must repent daily. We sin daily. We got to repent daily. Jesus, our Savior, is at the right hand of God. He is ready. He is ready to help us. We need to ask. We need to have that communication going. Now, it's better, like I was talking earlier there, in the business world. It's so much better if you're talking to a client or a friend or a brother in the church or whatever. If we can learn how to communicate better and not beat around the bush to where a person has to try, well, what did he or she say? What were they implying? Get right to the bottom line. Get right to the bottom line of what you're talking about. Like, I need you to help me pray about this. You know, don't make people guess and wonder and think. Get right to the bottom line of what you're talking about. God the Father and Jesus Christ wants to hear from us, and he wants us to speak right to the bottom line. Be bold about it. He said we can come to him boldly. At the very second, of course, that Christ died on the tree, the veil was rent from top to bottom in the temple. We can come boldly to God the Father. Jesus Christ is at his right hand that is speaking for us. He's helping us with our communication, because we don't know exactly the words to say to get right to the heart of the matter, to get right to the bottom line that we want to talk about. Communication is highly important for each and every one of us. And we just can't say, well, that's the way I grew up and that's the way I'm going to be. No, no. We need to be changing and growing. Me, number one. I have much to learn. I will paraphrase some of Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 32. I won't turn to all these. Jesus took some of the commandments, such as, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. And he spoke on them in such a way that a self-righteous person would be very disturbed. The way that Jesus talked about murder and adultery and such things like that, if there was a person that was self-righteous in themselves, they would be very disturbed hearing those words. And for a person who takes pride in the fact, well, they say, well, you know, well, I haven't murdered anybody yet, or committed adultery, they would be rattled by what Jesus said when he said, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Or whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Self-righteous person thinks, well, I don't need to repent daily. I'm already good. Wrong. We're all sinners. As long as we're in this physical flesh, we sin daily. We need to repent daily. God is looking on to our hearts. Our mind will lie to ourselves and try to justify anything that we are doing wrong. He doesn't need to hear that kind of communication coming through our brain. He looks on our hearts, but he is wanting us to think differently. There's going to be a change coming on every one of us at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, those are the ones that have been called to know God's truth. Those are the ones that had a willing heart, that wanted to obey God. Those of us that are sitting here, hopefully all of us. But there's going to be a whole large group, of course, that will be in the second resurrection. They will get their opportunity then. This is our opportunity. We definitely have to take advantage of the time that God is giving us. You know, all these things sound very, very severe, that if you were a self-righteous person to hear these things, they would all sound very, very severe to you. But only if you think you can be righteous on your own merits and on your own will. You can't save yourself. The purpose of God's law was not to save us. The purpose of God's law was to show us that we can't save ourselves. We all need God's Holy Spirit living in us to truly keep his commandments. We can't do it on our own. We can't be self-righteous enough to say, well, you know, I've lived a good life. I helped others. I've tithed at the church. I've done this and I've done that and fed the neighbor's dog. Done all these things. But we are all still sinners, and we need to be examining ourselves more than once a year in the spring holy days. We need to do it every day. But with God's Holy Spirit in us, we can repent and most wonderfully be forgiven daily. The truth is, sin starts in our heart, and then we think about it for a while. And then actions will follow. But if it starts in our heart and it turns into a desire by looking at our hearts, Jesus has let us know that we're already guilty. When that thought and those actions and that desire is in your heart and in your mind, you are guilty. We are guilty. We all sin daily. It isn't just those other people. You watch the news at night and say, well, why isn't that terrible? Isn't that bad? It's those other people that are breaking God's law. You can sit there and feel righteous. That's like Mr. Keller's gave a wonderful sermon about lying. Little white lies are the same as murder. And there will be no liars in God's kingdom. So we all need to think about exactly who we are worshiping, the creator of the universe, the one that gave us life, the one that's going to give us eternal life if we are overcomers of this flesh and learn the character of God and live out the rest of our lives fearing God, fearing being without Him. Need to be thanking Him daily for the blessings that He does give us. We all need to be repenting of our sins every day, constantly. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus outlines the way He expects us, His people, to live our lives, how we are supposed to live. The sermon starts out with the Beatitudes. Good place to start there. These are the character qualities that should be in the life of the believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The word blessed, is when it's brought up in there, means to be happy. And if we live by the Beatitudes, and also in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, the result is true happiness. And bear in mind, these are not character qualities that the world has been telling you and teaching you. These are far from the qualities and attitudes and character that the world preaches and teaches almost everywhere you are, on radio, TV, people you come in contact with, you work with. That's what the world is teaching. But God's character is completely different. And you will also notice that these are not rules. God's laws, if you talk about God's laws to other people on the street, you know, if they don't want to hear about them, of course, you shouldn't talk about them. You should just set the example, let them see how you're living. These are not rules for how to win friends and influence people, because they are going to reject you for the qualities that you have and the habits that you are developing in your mind to live by the example of Jesus Christ. They will resent you and have nothing to do with you. That's the good news. That's the good news. You're doing things right. You're obeying your Creator. We are called and we are set apart by our Heavenly Father for His great purpose now, and of course, a much, much greater purpose that we don't even know about yet after the return of Jesus Christ. So what kind of attitude is God looking for in each one of us? Well, He's looking for those who are poor in spirit. What's poor in spirit? Have a humble attitude. Have a respectful attitude for our Creator God and His Son, Jesus the Christ, who paid the price for all of our sins. We are to be poor in spirit with that humble attitude. They are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. We all have a lot to work on in our lives. We're not going to just reach a plateau and think, well, that's good enough. No, we must keep growing. We have a lot of changing to do. Poverty of spirit is the opposite of pride. Pride goes before a fall, you know. You will lose if you have that kind of pride. And is what a humble attitude will do for you. It will cause you to mourn and even be more humble, more polite to others. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then you can really be taught and worked with and grow spiritually. This leads to us being more merciful to each other. Going back to the rule, love God first with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, and to love others as yourself, it will teach each of us to be more merciful to each other and their problems. which then leads, as we learn about other people's problems, then we are to pray for them. A lot of people think, well, you know, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, maybe they are if you think they are. If you believe in God and fear God, you know He is all-powerful. He hears every word you say, and He knows every thought that you're thinking in your head. So when you say your prayers, don't think, well, God is not hearing me. The only thing that can separate us, of course, from God is our sins, unrepented sins. But we need to be more merciful and show mercy to others. This has a cleansing effect in making us more pure. Again, we are called by God and truly, truly blessed. Our basic human nature can have a very confusing time when describing the word love. You know, if there was, I know Mr. Steve Myers does this quite a bit, where he plays the man on the street asking questions to the passerbys. And if a person does this, and you ask them to describe their definition of love, you know, you may hear such things like, well, I love my old coon dog. You know, he's a good old dog. I love him. I love my new car. Or I love Tony's pizza parlor down the street. Or, you could name almost anything there, and you would probably hear it if you did this interview on the street. And occasionally you might hear, I love my wife. She is my best friend. That's a step in the right direction, of course. But it is rare to hear someone say they love God and Jesus Christ and really mean it. There's a lot of lip service that goes on with a lot of people where, you know, you can see a lot of the sports players. You know, they'll get a touchdown and right away they kneel down and they're doing the sign of the cross or whatever, showing their self-righteousness there, which, you know, to some people they say, well, you know, I love God, I love Jesus Christ, but do they really mean it in their hearts? The only way that you can tell, are they keeping God's Sabbath? Can you see the reflection of Jesus' character in them? Are they keeping God's commandments? That's the only way that you can tell. And then, of course, we're all human. We all need to repent daily. While speaking to some people on the street, it's easy to see that God is not calling everyone right now. Oh, no. There are some horrendous things that are going on with humanity today that I'm sure makes God cringe. Just like at the time of Noah, where he said, you know, I'm sorry I even created these people. There's a lot of heinous things that are going on. But He will call everyone later. Jesus knew right away when the Pharisees were trying to trip Him up. When they were quizzing Him of which was the greatest commandment. And as we read before, Jesus answered with two commandments. And both of those commandments had to do with love. Jesus was calling for agape love, which is the type of supreme godly love involving a conscious and deliberate choice to do good for others. Again, which involves very serious, fervent prayer for others. Because God can do things if we ask. He said, you have to ask. Based on the willful choice to serve God. We have to have that willing and willful choice to serve God. That's what He's looking for in us. To express your love toward a neighbor and not expecting anything in return. Because it's your character, it's you, that you are following Jesus Christ's character. That you want to serve others not expecting anything in return. There's a whole lot of people in the business world, of course. You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know, it's all about the money. It's not about love. Not just in the business world either. It's with neighbors as well, too. Serve others because you want to love and serve others and not on the qualities of that person. When I speak of the qualities of that person, it's not the one that, you know, that's got the mansion on the hill or drives the Jaguar or the Mercedes or something like that and say, well, you know, hey, I want to be his friend. You know, how about the poor guy that's selling the newspapers on the corner down here on the street? There is many ways that we can help other people as well. And we should not serve others just for who they are. Do not have any partiality. Treat everybody the same. Do it because you want to serve God, the example of Jesus Christ. When we serve others, Jesus said, we are serving him. You know, he says, you know, you didn't come and see me when I was in prison. You did not feed me when I was hungry. And they said, well, you know, when were you ever hungry or were in prison? Well, when you do it to others, you're doing it to Jesus Christ. We need to keep that in mind. True followers of Christ learn this kind of love. To really love one another as yourself. As God loves, he loved us first. He loved us first. While we were still battling in our sins, he then commands us to love the same way toward everyone, again, without partiality. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and let's read verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. God's Spirit must be in us for us to keep his commandments. God's Spirit must be in us to be able to get through this life. Jesus made it very plain when he said, you can do nothing on your own without me. God's Holy Spirit living in us and working through us is why we're here today. So in closing, God made it very plain for everyone to understand by going to the bottom line of what he was talking about and what is most important in our lives. Number one, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's about love. And the second one is the same, about love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the bottom line. If we can capture those into our habits, into our hearts, into our minds, and in the life that we lead every day, that's the direction and that's the path that God wants us to be on. How often do you pray for others? You need to ask yourself that question. I have to ask myself that question constantly. I get caught up with a lot of things that I'm doing, and I'll say, you know, I need to be praying better. We all need to be thinking about that. Good to see everyone.